Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, is the author of our Book of the Month for January. It's titled, Finally Free, Three Lessons in the Parable of the Prodigal Son. Pastor Wolfmiller digs into this popular parable to bring hope and aid to our hurting conscience. Finally Free is published by Concordia Publishing House, their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or learn more at issuesetc.org. Finally Free by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matthew Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We have thousands of churches and schools all across the U.S., large, small, and in between. We are the pro-life, pro-marriage, pro-family Lutherans. During the memorial service for Charlie Kirk, his widow Erica stated, "If you aren't a member of a church, I beg you to join one, a Bible-believing church." I agree. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is the ultimate Bible-believing church. We confess the truth of every word of the Bible. The basic message of the Bible is easy to understand. It's all about Jesus, our Savior. As St. John wrote, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin." Jesus comes for sinners. Jesus comes for you. To find a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation near you, visit lcms.org, lcms.org.
So identity politics is a framework that turns our morals around and says that our moral authority or decision-making or discernment flows not from character or the nature of the act itself, but from the identity of the actor.
It's what they call the horseshoe, you know, where the far left and the far right get so far away from the center that they sort of bend back towards each other.
You can't help but notice a correlation between Christian evangelization, Christian conversion, and a decline and even eventually abolition of the practice of slavery.
At Christmas, God gave the world a gift, the greatest gift. During the Epiphany season, we see that gift unwrapped.
Michigan snowbirds enjoy listening to Issues Etc. while surf fishing in Florida. Oh, gotta go, fish on.
The parable of the prodigal son has been a greatly beloved parable. It is a message of his unconditional forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the father who runs out to meet this prodigal after he returns, who doesn't even let him complete his confession before he has the fatted calf slaughtered, a robe on his back, shoes on his feet, and a ring on his finger. And then that elder son. Now, he usually gets kind of left out of the main thrust of the parable as it is preached and taught, but maybe he might be not only another main character, but the whole point, especially given the context of who Jesus is telling this parable to. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to begin a series on the parable of the prodigal son with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for January, Finally Free, Three Lessons in the Parable of the Prodigal Son. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
You say that upon close inspection, this parable of the prodigal son is, as it is usually known, especially in the context of all the parables Jesus tells leading up to it, is really mostly about the elder son. Make your case.
Sure. I'll put two pieces of evidence on there to shift our attention at least to the, I mean, we can't miss the younger son. It's so beautiful. It's one of the greatest moments in the whole Bible when this father is taking up into his arms his son who was lost and is found. It's so good. But we don't want to miss the older son. And I think the older son is the point. And I'll put two things there to make this argument. Number one, it's the thing that breaks the pattern. The prodigal son is told in Luke chapter 15 as the third of three parables. The first is the parable of the lost sheep, where there's a shepherd and he's got 100 sheep and one wanders off. And he leaves the 99 to go and search for the one that's lost. And finding him, he doesn't go back to the 99. He goes home. And he throws a party, and his friends come together and are rejoicing with him. And then Jesus tells the second parable, which is the woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one of them and lights the lamp and sweeps the house and doesn't stop looking until she finds that one lost coin. And then she does the same thing as the shepherd. She calls together her friends and she throws a party for joy in finding this one lost coin. So you have this pattern. Lost, found, joy. Lost, found, joy. Then we get to this third parable, and the pattern starts that way. Lost, found, joy, anger over the joy, conversation between the father and the older son, and then, boop, it's over. It ends. It just stopped. We don't even know what happens. Jesus ends the parable with the father out in the field talking to his older son. And that addition should catch our attention. So that's the first piece, is how Jesus is breaking the pattern, and he shows us that it's on purpose. The second is the context of the parable. If you read just the first couple of verses in Luke chapter 15, it says, "Then drew near to Jesus all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And then Jesus launches into these three parables. What we realize then is that these three parables are an answer, or maybe an argument, against the Pharisaical grumbling, the scribal complaining, this offense that's taken by these Jewish teachers who were so troubled that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, that Jesus was seeming to have fellowship and to give mercy and bring about his kingdom and his kindness to these people that the Pharisees and scribes had determined were out of the kingdom of God and out of favor with God altogether. So Jesus is answering that grumbling. So when we see the grumbling show up in the parable, it's not until the third parable when it's the older son who's there out in the field grumbling. That's the scribes. That's the Pharisees. And they're to recognize themselves in this parable because one of the major points that's often missed is that Jesus, with this parable of the prodigal son, is calling those Pharisees and scribes away from their complaining, grumbling at the mercy of Christ, and to join the angels and to join the kingdom of God in rejoicing over the repentance of a sinner.
So tell us the story that Jesus conveys in this parable.
It's so beautiful. You know, it's dangerous. I was sort of thinking about this book for a long time because I love this parable. It's just so precious to me. And I was talking about it all the time, writing notes on it all the time, noticing a few things in here that I didn't see other people talking about, but I realized what a risk it is because there's so much on it and it's so beloved that I didn't want to take away the joy that people have in this parable because it's just utterly, it should be a treasure for every single Christian. Because Jesus starts by talking about this father who has two boys. And the story begins in some ways halfway through the story. This younger boy is already rebelling against his father. So the younger son comes to the father and he says, "Give me my portion of the inheritance," which is such an incredible offense. I mean, this is, it's like he's saying, "I wish you were dead. I'd rather have the money than you around." And we don't know where that despising of the father comes from, but we get a hint at it when we see what he does when the father astonishingly gives him half of the inheritance. You got to think the older brother's sitting there looking, "What are you doing, Dad?" And here the boy gets all the money, cashes out his inheritance, goes and gets a new pair of sandals and a hair-trimmed beard, and off he goes to foreign places. And he wastes all of his wealth, all of his treasure, on riotous living. We can imagine him boozing it up in the foreign taverns, and the older brother seems to think that he spent quite a bit of the money with the ladies. And he just spends it all. And a famine comes on the place, and he realizes that all the people who he was friends with, they're gone. He's all by himself again. He hires himself out to a man of that foreign country to feed his pigs. And he's so hungry and starving that he's longing to eat the food the slop that he's feeding to the pigs. And in that desperate state, he comes to himself. The text says he came to himself. He comes to his right mind, and he remembers his father's house, and he remembers that even the servants, even the lowliest servant back on the father's plantation, had plenty to eat. But, you know, he has to wrestle with this idea. How can I go back and face my father? So with fear and trepidation, he starts to come up with his confession as he walks back home, and he puts this in his, he's putting the words together. Jesus tells us in the parable, he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." The word that is used there is not even the word for slave, who gets to live on the house and eat the food at the table and whose kids are going to school with the father's kids. He make me one of your hired servants. I'm not even going to spend the night. I'll come to work in the morning. I'll work all day. I'll work till I pay off all that I owe you. I'll leave and I'll find my own place to sleep at night. You don't even need to take care of me. Make me as one of your hired servants. So he, dragging his bare feet in desperation, kind of limps back home. And here comes the big drama. We don't know what's going to happen. I mean, I try to imagine this kid wondering what dad is going to do. You know, am I even going to get a word out, or is dad going to spit on my face and slap me and tell the servants to throw stones at me? It's what I deserve. But none of that happens. The father sees his son, and he lifts up his robes and he sprints to him and he picks him up in his arm, and his son begins this confession, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And the father cuts him off and calls for all the things that should have: the sandals, the ring, the fatted calf, the robe. My son was lost and he's found. And they start this this party, like the shepherd who founds the sheep and has a party, like the lady who finds the coin and throws a party. Now the father has found his son and he throws a party. And all of the servants are making merry in the house. And the older boy, he's out in the field, and he hears the ruckus, and he asks one of the servants, what's going on? And he says, "Well, your brother's back, and your dad killed the fatted calf and is throwing a party." And now he's standing there pouting. Now, this father, it's an amazing thing to see, just to, if we isolate the activities of the father, every moment he astounds us. He astounds us first by giving the inheritance to the younger son instead of sending him away. He astounds us again with this mercy and this great kindness as he receives the son back and kills the fatted calf for him. And then he astounds us this third time when he goes out into the field to talk to his older son. And this, I don't know, we can circle back to this again and again, but I don't know, Todd, I hear all people talking all the time about how, you just hear this in preaching, Jesus loved the sinners, Jesus hung out with the down and out, Jesus despised the Pharisees, and he just had nothing good to say about the scribes and the religious rulers. And you hear that preached, we got to hang out with the non-Christians, and the Christians Jesus doesn't even like, or something like that. But look at the father talking to the older son. Jesus loves the Pharisees. Jesus died for the scribes. Jesus longs for the salvation of the most self-righteous hypocrite. Jesus' mercy is not just for the people who know that they're sinners. He also wants to get his mercy to people who have no idea that they're sinners. That's again the point here. So the son says, "All these years I've slaved for you. I've done everything you asked. You never even gave me a goat to have a party with my friends. But this son who wasted all your property and riotous living with prostitutes has come back, and you've honored him in this way. It's not right." And then the parable ends. And the reason it ends there, I mean, the father says, he's going to rebuke the son and say, "Look, this is right. You've always been with me. Son, everything that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. Your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." And that's the last word, the gracious words of the father echoing in the field. And the question is, what is the older son going to do? Is he going to join the feast? Is he going to be part of the joy of the father? Or is he going to stand out there in the field? Or I think there's a third option, but that'll ruin the surprise for later. But that's the basic parable, and that's what Jesus is doing with it, giving us this marvelous comfort of his mercy and calling the the prideful self-righteous to also rejoice in the Lord's mercy.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're beginning a series on the parable of the prodigal son. He's author of The Issues, Etc., a book of the month for January, finally free lessons in the parable of the prodigal son. We'll discuss a connection to Romans 9, 10, and 11 next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move along in the Psalter, picking up with Psalms 94 through 96. But a breath? Blessed is the man you discipline. Let us worship and bow down. A new song, and for he comes. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Have you heard about the recent trend toward digital Sabbaths, taking a break from digital devices over one day of the week? What do you think about digital Sabbaths? Are these a Christian thing to do, to take a break from the technology that constantly assails us at every turn? Well, to learn more about this trend and how it relates to Christian leisure, pick up your copy of the January issue of the Lutheran Witness. To find your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Every child should have the opportunity for a beautiful classical education. Simply Classical offers curriculum for students who have learning challenges. Each subject moves at a slower pace with lots of repetition to foster mastery. This Christian curriculum is accessible to all, so any child can receive a beautiful education. Learn more at simplyclassical.com. Save $5 when you enter the coupon code LPR26MP. Simply Classical. Classical education for students with special needs.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part one of our series on the parable of the prodigal son with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. Did you know that 90% of people who are deaf are unchurched? The Ephatha Lutheran Mission Society ministers to the deaf and hard of hearing through their annual Church Interpreter Training Academy by helping congregations start a deaf ministry and through St. Martin Lutheran School for the Deaf in Dearborn, Michigan. Learn more about Ephatha Lutheran Mission Society at elms-deaf.org, elms-deaf.org. Brian, before we go on to the various kinds of slavery that occupy the majority of our conversation here that we find in the prodigal son, there is a connection to Romans 9 through 11, where Paul tells us quite clearly, since this is a parable aimed at unbelieving Jews, that the conversion of those the Jews consider unworthy, in particular the Gentiles, was intended by God to move those Jews to jealousy and desire the same mercy that Christ here shows to the tax collectors and sinners.
Yeah, and we can see that, you know, it's a very interesting thing that after in the first parable, when the lost sheep is found, and in the second parable, when the lost coin is found, the joy is not in the sheep that was lost or the coin that was found. We got no idea how they feel about the situation. The joy is in the finder and in the angels. The angels in heaven are rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Now, that's an amazing thing, because the angels are rejoicing in the incarnation and suffering and death, in the saving work of Jesus, that is not for them. The angels cannot be saved. They are either confirmed in their bliss, the good angels, or confirmed in their destruction, the evil angels. And it seems like this work of God, the incarnation and the salvific work of God, and even God's favor for humanity is what first provoked the devil to fall, so that the devil and the evil angels see God's kindness towards Adam and Eve, and they can't stand it because Adam and Eve, they're made of dirt, and look, we're angels made of light, and you're going to honor them and give them this dominion? And so the Lord's honoring of Adam and Eve provokes the devil in his pride to rebel, but it sets the angels free to rejoice and to now serve Adam and Eve and to serve us as they do. That pattern then is going to be all throughout saving history. The Lord is going to show mercy on people that don't look like they deserve mercy, and his mercy becomes the test. It's a provoking thing. And are you going to rejoice in that mercy or not? Are you going to delight in his kindness or not? And this parable, Todd, is inviting us to share in that angelic joy. I got a note somewhere in all my notes on my desk. I found it last week, and it said, awaken angelic joy. Because the Lord's mercy, well, we who are sinners and know that the Lord is merciful to us, we rejoice that the Lord is kind, that I rejoice daily that the Lord forgives my sins, that he's written my name, Brian Wolfmuller, with his blood in his book of life. It's a complete miracle. It's could never ask for or even imagine grace that is so profound. And there's great joy that I have in the fact that the Lord saves me. Okay, great. That's the joy of law and gospel. But the Lord is inviting us to an even greater joy when his mercy goes to someone else, and to someone I love, but even more to someone that I hate or someone who I don't think deserves his mercy. So that when the Lord is showing his mercy towards someone else, that is a provoking mercy. And the test is, am I going to rejoice in it? Am I going to let God be God and have mercy on whom he'll have mercy and show compassion to who he'll show compassion? Or am I going to be bitter about it? Like, you know, think about Jonah who sits there and complains because the Lord is so merciful to Nineveh. I knew you were going to be merciful like that. Am I going to grumble like that? Or am I going to say, this is who God is? And that mercy that he has put on the other person is the same mercy that brings me salvation and causes me so much joy. That Romans 9 parallel is really profound because it's always how the Lord works. The humility of his kindness is always offensive to our sinful flesh. And that's part of our repentance, is recognizing that God's ways are not our ways.
So what are the three kinds of slavery that we find here in this parable?
Yeah, I'd like to think of the parable with this outline, is that Jesus is teaching us the three possible enslavements, and I think all of us are tempted to all of them. The first is the slavery to our belly, the hedonistic slavery to chase after our lusts and desires, and that would be the slavery of the younger son who says, off I go, I'm going to do what I want, live how I want. Now, the great illusion of that slavery is that it feels like freedom, at least at first. You know, it looks like, he's finally free. He's finally out from the tyranny of the father, but he's really enslaved to his belly and it bound up to his lusts. So that's the first, hedonism. The second slavery is, and the first freedom, which is really only a kind of a half freedom, but the first freedom from that is just recognizing that freedom is not just doing what I want. That's bondage. It's the recognition of my offensiveness to God and to my neighbor, that I'm a lawbreaker. It's contrition. That's the first freedom. And again, it's a half freedom because it leads almost naturally to the second slavery, which is despair. This is a theological slavery, and we hear it in the son's confession as he's headed home. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And this is the slavery of, well, it's the religious instinct of humanity. I better do something to make God happy. I'm not a son of God. I'm a slave of God. I'm a servant of God. I mean, that's what Islam means, servant of God, submitting to God. But in a way, we are all tempted towards that. We're all tempted to think that I'm God's servant. I must be obedient and do what he says. And in some ways, maybe I can make up for all that I've done wrong. That's the old theologians called that the opinio legis. That's what it is. The opinion of the law. If God's mad at me because of my sins, he'll be happy with me because of my good works. That's the Adam and Eve fig leaves. That's the second slavery. And it gives way by the spiritual gift of the second freedom, which is faith. The recognition that we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. That God is merciful to sinners. That apart from those who do not work but believe on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So the first freedom is recognition of sin. Second slavery is despair, but the second freedom is faith, confidence in the gospel, belief in the promise. But then there's a third slavery, and that's the older boy out in the field. And we hear what that slavery sounds like. All these years I slaved away for you, he says. I did exactly what you said. I served you. So the son doesn't think of himself as the father's son. He thinks of himself as the father's servant, but just a good servant, not a bad one. A servant who's done what he was asked. And this is the slavery of pride. And this is dangerous too, because we all have this little Pharisee that lives in our own sinful flesh. We're all tempted to think, well, I've done it. I've managed to keep the rules, to do what I should have done. God probably pretty proud of me to have me in his team, and I'm a good, faithful servant. But this slavery has to give way to the third freedom, which is it's joy in God's mercy, especially for others. And that is the fullness of joy that Jesus is inviting us to in the whole parable.
We will talk about the first form of slavery, that's slavery to pleasure or the belly, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller as we continue his series on the parable of the prodigal son next. Issues, Etc., regular guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is the author of our book of the month for January. It's titled, Finally Free, Three Lessons in the Parable of the Prodigal Son. Pastor Wolfmiller digs into this popular parable to bring hope and aid to our hurting conscience. Finally Free is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more at issuesetc.org. Finally Free by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Several Issues Etc. guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation has received nomination forms for president and vice presidents of the Synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 19th of 2026. Learn more at issuesetc.org/2026nominations. issuesetc.org/2026nominations.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Our Savior Lutheran Church in Milford, Illinois is a congregation of broken yet redeemed sinners who gather weekly to receive God's love and mercy. You won't find anything fancy here. We don't worship according to the latest trends. We follow the patterns of worship the church has used for millennia. We don't tell you to become holy like us. We invite you to be a sinner like us. Jesus delivers his forgiveness. That's what you'll find here every week for you. More information at OurSaviorMilford.com.
The gold standard for Lutheran media. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Cramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part one of our series on the parable of the prodigal son with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the Issues Etc. book a month for January. Finally Free, Three Lessons in the Parable of the Prodigal Son. So, Brian, you had mentioned the three forms of slavery that we're going to be discussing in the course of our series. The first one, that belly slavery or the slavery to pleasure. Talk more about that.
Yeah, it is, as we mentioned before, a tricky one because it's a slavery that presents itself to us as freedom. So the picture that I have, it's the best I've got so far. I need a better one, but I just like to imagine myself walking down the street in some old Western city, and the devil's there in prison. It's Mayberry, it's Andy Griffith, and he's got the devil in prison. And you're walking by, and the devil says, "What are you doing out there?" And I said, "Well, I'm just walking down the street, and heading over here." And he says, "Well, you ought to be in here where we live free." And I go, "Hold on, devil, wait a minute. You're in jail. You're not free. I'm free. I'm out here." And he says, No. You got it all wrong. Freedom's in here. In here, we do what we want. Out there, you always got the sheriff breathing down your neck, and he can grab you and arrest you, and you got to keep the rules and do what's right, and everyone's after you. In here, we just do whatever we want." And he takes a shot of whiskey and kicks the guy next to him in the shins and has a party. And you say, "Oh, well, looks nice. That's where they live free. I'm gonna go and put myself in the slavery to my own lusts by chasing after what I want because I think I'm gonna be free." It's the same. You could capture that idea if you stopped the younger son just as he's about to step across the gate onto the street in front of his dad's house. And you can almost picture him there with his wallet stuffed full of gold, and he's got his new backpack, and his eyes are gleaming with imaginations of far off countries with far off women. And you just stop him and you say, "Well, you look happy." And he's, "Yeah, what's going on?" And he says, "Well, I'm finally free. I'm finally out from the tyranny of my dad. I finally don't have to wake up with the chickens and work in the field all day and early to bed and early to rise and curfew and rules and restrictions and do this and don't do that and you shall not and all these commandments and all these restrictions. I'm finally free to do what I want to do, to chase after what I want to chase after." Now, we say, "Well, where are you going?" And he says, "Somewhere great, I'm sure. I don't know. But we know where this goes. I mean, we know the path that we know where this road leads. He's going to be in the gutter with starving with the pigs. It's a bondage, but it's a bondage that presents itself to us like freedom." And this is the constant teaching of the scriptures. Here's 1 Peter 2:19, which I think grabs this so beautifully. It says, "While they promise themselves freedom, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. For by whom a man is overcome, by the same he is brought into bondage." So this chasing after our lusts and our desires, and this idea that I'm going to live free by doing what I want, is the basic idea. It's a hedonistic life, but it's the basic idea of our own culture. It's one of the things that makes it so bad, is that the church that has the commandments of God, which are good for us, is understood as the repressive, binding, locking up, restrictive force that's taking away our freedom, our whatever, sexual freedom, our gender fluidity, our cultural restrictions, so that we're in this weird battle where slavery is presented as freedom and freedom is presented as slavery, and the church, which has the freedom that comes from God that can't be taken, is understood as an enslaving force. And the law of God, which sets us free, not only to repent and believe, but also to love and serve, is understood as a constricting force. But it's no different than in the garden. I mean, it's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. And the devil comes along and says, did God really say? God knows that if you eat it, you won't die. Those rules are not there for your good. Those rules are there just to lock you up and keep you in bondage. If you want to live free, you better eat that fruit. And so we're always struggling against this slavery to sin because it presents itself to us as freedom.
The older son as well, at the end of the parable, it's interesting the things he mentions that are getting under his skin, and that is, you never once gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. He's really not that different than his younger brother, is he?
Yeah. The whole time, both sons think of themselves like the father's slaves. So the younger son, at the very first, thinks that he's enslaved to the father's rules, and then he thinks he's just going to be enslaved to the father to try to pay back what he owes. And the older son, also, he sees himself not as a son. That's why this word that the father speaks to him, the very first word he says to his older son, he just says, son, you're not my slave. But he thinks of himself as the slave, as the dutiful slave who's keeping the rules and doing everything that he ought to do to be rewarded for his own works. These boys both think of themselves, again, not as the father's sons, but as the slaves. But this is the point. God doesn't want slaves. He wants sons. This is how Paul talks about it in Galatians. You're no longer slaves, but sons, because God has poured the Spirit of His Son into your heart, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, so that we are the children of God. John wonders at this. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. This is... you wouldn't believe it unless it's written down there in the Bible, but this is this truth that God isn't here to collect us as his servants. In fact, Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. But we are always tempted to think that we're the slaves of God, and there's danger in that. If the devil can tempt us to think that we're slaves of God, either good slaves, like the older son, or bad slaves, like the younger son, or bitter slaves, like the younger son starts, the problem is we still are thinking of ourselves as God's slaves. And this is the whole point. The father says to the older boy, son. The father says to the younger boy, son. And he gives him all these things. This is why baptism is such a treasure, because in baptism, God says, my name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is put on you. And so through baptism, we're adopted into the family of God. So we cry out, Father, Abba, Father, to God, which is a miracle and beyond our even imagining. But it's the whole point, and it's pointing out the danger, like you said, Todd, that is underlying this idea that we conceive of ourselves as God's servants, rather than God's sons.
So to go a little deeper into this kind of belly slavery and how little the younger son, not to mention the older son, advances in the course of the parable until he's simply received back by a forgiving father. His logic there while he's out, you know, among the pigs is really all about how am I going to get enough to eat? And his logic for returning to the father's house really is about, well, the hired men of my father's household, they not only have enough to eat, they have more than enough to eat. So I'd be better off just going back to what I left behind. He still does not realize fully that he's a son.
Yeah, that's right. So the first freedom is a recognition that there's good that comes from order. That the first freedom has to do with the question of discipline. Is discipline good or is discipline bad? And the son has to, so that's the step that he takes. He looks back at his father's house, and he looks back at the servants, and he looks back at the work, and he looks back at the field, and he looks back at the rules and the constraints and the restrictions, and he looks back and he sees that there was some wisdom there in the way that the father ordered the house. Nobody was hungry. Everybody was eating. So I'm going to go and put myself under that order and submit to that discipline, and the result will be food, not this chaos of the pig pen. And there's, you know, remember when Paul went to Athens, he found there on Mars Hill basically two worldviews, two practical philosophies vying with one another. It was the Stoics and the Epicureans. And this is an amazing thing because Greece had a lot to offer. I mean, there was a lot of philosophers in Greece. They had all sorts of crazy ideas. I mean, even Plato and Aristotle, but it all kind of gives way to two basic ways of living. Either the Epicurean way, pain is bad, avoid it at all costs, or pleasure is good, pursue it at all costs. That's kind of hedonistic Epicureanism. That's the one hand. Or you have the Stoic idea that virtue is good, that discipline is good, that pain is not to be avoided because pain can lead to virtue and discipline. And so the younger boy is not yet he's not a Christian, but he goes from being an Epicurean to being a Stoic. And I think we see this in our own culture, especially with like the bro culture that's growing all around and the art of manliness kind of stuff. And people realizing, hey, if I just go out chasing after my own lusts, that cup is never going to be filled. That does not have any meaning or purpose or anything good in it. I should pursue something else. And so people give themselves over to discipline. Maybe even spiritually, they give themselves over to spiritual disciplines. And they recognize that they've squandered part of their lives, and now they're going to make up for it by this, again, submission to an order and a discipline. But it's not yet the freedom that the gospel brings. So he's still the son, even though he recognizes that his plot of spending money on whatever, trying to, like Solomon, trying to find happiness through the satisfaction of desire and lust, that it ends in an empty way. There's nothing there. But he still thinks of himself as the Father's servant. That's his only hope. That's the only thing he can imagine. He can't imagine that the Father would be so gracious and merciful to receive him back as a son.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. It's part one of our series on the parable of the prodigal son. What happens when he returns? What does he find that connects to that desire simply to feed himself?
Hi, I'm Pastor Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We have thousands of churches and schools all across the U.S., large, small, and in between. We are the pro-life, pro-marriage, pro-family Lutherans. During the memorial service for Charlie Kirk, his widow Erica stated, "If you aren't a member of a church, I beg you to join one, a Bible-believing church." I agree. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is the ultimate Bible-believing church. We confess the truth of every word of the Bible. The basic message of the Bible is easy to understand. It's all about Jesus, our Savior. As St. John wrote, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin." Jesus comes for sinners. Jesus comes for you. To find a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation near you, visit lcms.org. lcms.org.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Truth, freedom, vocation. Concordia University Chicago offers affordable graduate degrees centered in Christian truth, and our new Advance with Purpose scholarship makes them even more affordable. Employees of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod organizations and RSOs receive a 50% tuition discount on any graduate degree. Learn more at cuchicago.edu/advancedwithpurpose. Concordia Chicago. With Christ at the center, we stand tall for the church.
Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Those serving in the armed forces want LCMS chaplains. We need courageous pastors to bring the gospel and sacraments to those protecting our nation, along with wise counsel and the peace found only in Christ Jesus. If you are between the age of 26 and 43 and have a heart for ministry in the armed forces, call 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part this week by LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Chaplains provide Word and Sacrament Ministry to our military personnel and their families. Find out about their service at lcms.org/armed forces, lcms.org/armed forces. We're talking about the parable of the prodigal son. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for January, Finally Free, Three Lessons in the Parable of the Prodigal Son. Brian, one thing I wanted to note, and that is, here is this man, he's ultimately estranged from his father, but his basic concern is how he is going to feed himself. And all that he wanted then was to return to the father's house and eat like a servant, but he finds something so out of proportion with his expectations that he finds what he was looking for in his father's house.
Yeah, that's right. Jesus doesn't tell us how the son reacts to this. I think this is amazing because, I mean, we see ourselves most profoundly. This parable has touched so many people because we see ourselves in the prodigal son, and we see that we've rebelled against God. We see that we've sinned against his commandments. We see that we've broken his rules, that we've squandered his riches. And we think, well, maybe I can try to make it up, but I don't know. And we turn to the Lord and we find him there not to be demanding. I mean, remember we paused the story as the younger son is about to step over the gate and out into the world. If we pause it on the way back in, it's even more dramatic because he's there and he's in his rags and his bare feet and his fingernails are caked with dirt and pig slop. And he's muttering to himself, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not worthy. And his breath has to be trembling and his heart racing. And as he imagines what the father's going to do, I just think that he had to think that he was going to stand in front of the father and the father was going to just give him a backhand and send him out. Or the father was going to turn his back on him and not even look at him, or that the father would see him and he would come and fall on his face in front of the father and the father would just spit on his head. I mean, that's got to be what he's expecting. And instead, he finally has enough nerve to step over past the gate and walk towards the homestead, and the father sees him and starts running, just running at him. You have to think, well, this is not expected. And as the dust is billowing up behind the father and he starts to see the gleam in his eyes, what is going on here? Is the father just going to tackle me like a linebacker and just demolish me and blow me up? But he takes him up in his arm and he starts his speech. And then riches and grace beyond his asking, beyond his imagining, beyond what he could have ever expected. He would have rebuked himself if he would have let his imagination wander toward the fatted calf. He would have been ashamed of himself if he would have even imagined the ring on his hand. And yet this is exactly what the father does. And this is what Jesus is doing there, eating with sinners, sitting with tax collectors, forgiving sins. And it's beyond our ask that this love, the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God in Christ is beyond our knowing and understanding. And it's right there in the Father's embrace. So that everything, the entire fullness of life that you could even ever imagine is in the kingdom of God. And it's there for you without price. This is how it's described in Isaiah. Come and eat and drink and have feast of fat and wine without price. It's all laid out for us in mercy. All the gifts of God, the Father with creation and the Son with his blood and his salvation and the Holy Spirit with all of his gifts, it's all given to us freely as the children of God, so that it surpasses anything he could have imagined. It's amazing. It's stunning.
So is there a parallel there with the older son where he goes, he inquires of the servants what's going on? They tell him exactly what's going on. They give him a full account of what has happened, and he refuses to go in. Then the father goes out to him.
Right. He says, you never gave me a goat. And the father says, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. Here's the son who's thought that maybe the father wasn't happy with him. Maybe his work wasn't good enough. I thought it was good enough, but he's holding something back. That guy's so stingy. What do I have to do to make him happy? He has access to everything that is the Father's, but he doesn't know it. He's not acting like it. He's not receiving all of these gifts that the Father's giving him. He's missing it because of his pride. He's blinded to the generosity of the Father's. And this is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and to us. You're blinded. Your pride blinds you to the generosity and grace of God.
So this calls for a little speculation, but I think it's pretty safe to say, given what we've outlined so far in Jesus' parable, if the son goes in and enters into this feast, he gets everything the younger son has too, doesn't he?
Yeah. And the son, the younger son, is so happy to share it with him too. I mean, it's the ring, the shoes, the fatted calf. It's all there. It's because it's the same Jesus. I mean, in some ways, Jesus is the Father, but Jesus is the ring and the fatted calf and the robe and the party and the joy of the angels. Jesus is all of these things. And Jesus is saying to the scribes and Pharisees who are grumbling, he says, look, I'm going to sit at the table with you too. And that joy that you see in that tax collector who thought that God was angry and now knows that God is not, or that joy that you see in that sinner who thought that they were destined for hell but now knows that they're going to live forever with me, that joy is also intended for you. It's there. The table is set. So then the question is, what's going to happen? I like to do this in Bible class to say, okay, so because the parable ends, and we don't know if the older son is going to go in or stay in the field. And so I'll ask, okay, who thinks that the older son is going to stay out in the field? And it's probably 2/3 of the people think that they're going to stay out in the field. Who thinks that the older son is going to go into the party? And it's about 1/3. And my answer is, you're both wrong. Here's what happens. If Jesus were to keep telling the parable, it would go something like this. The father says, everything that I have is yours. It was right to make merry because this, your brother, was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive. And the older son called together his friends and they gathered around the father and they stoned him to death. I mean, that's how the parable ends, because that's how the story ends. I mean, these Pharisees cannot endure the grace of God in Christ. And they end up destroying the Father. They end up murdering Christ. And it's this tragic end, is that the Father is there inviting him into the feast. And they do what the younger son wished would have happened. I wish you were dead. I want the inheritance. They do the same thing. That violence against God, it's like the slave rebellion. It's this hatred towards God. if we do not know the grace of God in Christ, we can only hate God or even lie to ourselves and pretend like he doesn't exist. Those are the only options. So this is what ends up happening with the older son. This is the tragedy. But Jesus knows it's going to happen. The father knows that's going to happen when he goes out into the field. This is the miracle of God's grace. And still he goes. Jesus knows that he's going to be rejected by those he comes to save. He knows that he's going to be arrested and bound up and thrown into prison and have his beard torn out and be nailed to the cross and stripped and lifted up in front of the world. And still he does it. And with joy, with the joy that was set before him, because he knows that this is what our salvation takes. So this parable is capturing all of this great drama for us in the Lord's mercy and calling us into have a share in that joy.
So next time we're going to be talking about a second kind of slavery and a second kind of freedom from the parable of the prodigal son. Just give us about a 1 minute preview.
Yeah, it's this son walking back. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired slaves. And this is the key, the freedom of repentance, contrition and faith. That's how our Lutheran fathers describe repentance, contrition and faith. And that is enlightenment. So that right in the heart of the parable, the Lord is enlightening us to know the two things that we can't know apart from the Spirit, but we must know through the Word of God, that we're sinners who are forgiven by the blood of Christ.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolf-Miller One, and he's author of The Issues Etc., a book of the month for January. Finally free, three lessons in the parable of the prodigal son. You can purchase this new book at our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House. Ask for The Issues Etc., a book of the month. Finally free, three lessons in the prodigal son, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Brian, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Wolf-Miller will join us again next week on Issues Etc. for part two of our series on the prodigal son. We'll also discuss the return of the Jewish question with Dr. David Azared, and we'll have Pastor Will Whedon lead us in a teaching on Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. The mercy that the father shows the younger son is remarkable. The mercy that he extends to the elder son is equally remarkable. Those words should ring in our ears and in the ears of all those who have been invited to join in the feast of joy at the repentance of sinners. All that I have is yours. I'm Todd Wilkin. Go to church on Sunday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.